If you hear me sing, you won't want to ask me to do any more. I've never had a request to sing. We have devotions with our kids, and we'd sing. My kids would say, "Dad, don't do that. Don't do that." And so I can't carry a tune. Never have been able to, but my children and grandchildren can sing. Must have got that from their mother. So I appreciate that. It's good to be here. My name is Gerald Privett, and so I'm thankful that God uses me. I said that this morning, and it is so. So we will work at this together. There's been an association with this church, with me, for some years. Well over 30 years, maybe 35 years ago, I worked with this church, First Mount Pleasant, Morgantown Baptist, Bean Blossom Baptist Church, and Lick Spring Baptist Church, and we would have tent revivals. We had tent revival over in the field, and then for a couple of years, we used Indian Creek High School, is that what it's called? And so we had John Rawlings. Anybody remember who John Rawlings is? One, two, maybe. Okay. And we had Monroe Parker. Monroe Parker is one of the greatest preachers I've ever known. He had a photographic memory. And I don't even have a memory. I get caught up and I don't know what my middle name is half the time. And so we've had an association with this church. And then Brother Hobson and I taught together at the Fellowship Baptist College. And you have a great pastor. Honor your pastor. The Bible says that a pastor is worthy of double honor. And that is remuneration. That's money. So you take care of him. He's precious. A lot of people think you have to keep the pastor humble. May I say to you, this whole world has that project. The whole world is trying to keep him humble and set aside. And so you take care of him and you exalt him. You can't outpay him. You can't give him more than he deserves. Matter of fact, if you want this church to prosper, you take care of him in a good way. In a good way, this church will prosper. And God's blessing would be upon you. He didn't pay me to say that. That's free. Just learn what God blesses. If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. And we'll read several verses. And you can also put your finger over in Luke chapter 8. And we'll read a couple of verses there as we get into the message. Matthew 9:18 says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him." Make a mental note there that Jesus did not have to follow him to heal them. You remember the centurion who said, "You don't have to come, just say the word." There are different degrees of faith that I talked about in Sunday school. And so did his disciples. And verse 20 says, "And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land." And so we see then two people in this story. We're going to see this girl, this young daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. And she is dying. As a matter of fact, Jairus, the ruler in the synagogue, said, "She is dead." Now, he didn't know she was dead. He just assumed that she was dead because of the time and the disease and whatever reasons. We make assumptions like that. We assume a lot when we ought to let God speak and take the word the way he says it and just trust him for it. And so we see this young lady that is ill unto death. And then we see another woman in this who has an issue of blood. And I don't know what this issue of blood is, but it is very harmful to her. She wants it healed. Matter of fact, the Bible says she had been to many doctors, paid a lot of money. We seem to trust doctors in a way we don't trust God. Isn't that right? We go to the doctor, he tells us this, and we just trust him. Here he is, just a man like a mechanic working on your car. But we trust him. Now, I'm not trying to belittle doctors. I think we need doctors. We need mechanics, too. But we trust them in a way, then, that is above God. You should put your trust in God. Now, I believe in doctors, so I'm not telling you not to go to a doctor. Matter of fact, I had to go to a doctor. I have diabetes. And several years ago, I noticed that a little bitty bump was on my leg. I thought it was a spider bite at first. And it was a little bit white and red around it. And it got bigger. And I thought, well, we'll see how the body reacts to this and see if it gets healed. But it got big and almost surrounded my leg down above the ankle. And so I made the decision to go to the doctor. Well, there was some pressure put on me. My two grandchildren were in college, and they said, "Grandpa, if you don't go to the doctor, we're going to come home and take you to the doctor." And so I made the decision not to have to deal with them. So I went to the doctor. And so I told the doctor, "Would you give me just a little bit of antibiotics to take care of this?" And he was going to do that. But they said, "Let us take another test." And when they tested me, they found out that I had diabetes. And my A1C level was above 12. And my blood glucose count was, I don't know, so high. But nonetheless, they put me into the hospital. And a doctor came in. And he looked at my leg. And he examined it. And he said, "You have, Mrs. Pruitt, what did I have on my leg? Okay, whatever it is." And so, nonetheless, he said, "You are about a day away from losing your leg." Well, that kind of got my attention. And so he said, "We're going to have to do a procedure on your leg." And I said, "Okay." I didn't know what it was all about, but he left and got his nurses and came back. And another nurse came to me, and she said, "We have to ask you this question. If something goes wrong during this procedure, do you want us to do anything to help you?" You know, she's saying, in essence, "You're going to die if this takes place. Do you want us to keep you from dying?" I thought a moment. And I thought, well, and this is what I told her. I said, "I'm old, my ministry's, you know, up." And I said, "Yeah, all my responsibilities are taken care of. So if I go, I go." And I said, "Don't do anything." Well, that's one thing. A man can make those kind of decisions. But if you're married to a woman, they don't let you make decisions. So Mrs. Privet and my oldest daughter went out into the waiting room where my son and his three children were at. Pretty soon they return, Mrs. Privet and my daughter and my oldest granddaughter for my son. And she was crying. And so Mrs. Privet came right up to my bed, right close to my face, and she said, "Now you tell her why you want to die." You see, is bawling right at the end of the bed. And she said, "You tell her why you want to die." So I said, "Well, I'm going to go ahead and live, but I ain't going to like it." And so I had to bring the nurse back in here and change my instructions about what to do. And so I learned a great lesson. No matter what decision you make, if you've got women in your family, forget it. It ain't going to stand. And so I understand then what it is to have a problem. And we have this woman that has a problem. So there are two different people. And so let's bow our heads and ask God to help us as we learn just a little bit, listen to me, about the power of God. I'm going to ask you, how close is the power of God to you? How close is the power of God to you? Heavenly Father, we know that you can do all things. It is nothing too great for you. You called the worlds into existence. Lord, you stopped the forces of nature. Lord, you have provided food out in the desert regions when there was no way to eat. Lord, you've called fire down from heaven. It's a simple thing, Lord, for you to take care of us. So I pray that we would recognize that the power of God is closer than we ever thought possible. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got another story to tell you. Whether it applies here or not, I don't know. I went down to Hilton Head, South Carolina, with my wife. And while we were going down there, her sister lives in Greenville, South Carolina, so we stopped there. And we rented a motel room. And we came down into the lobby area, and back off from the lobby area was a place where they fed breakfast. And so we wanted breakfast. We went back in there, and there was a man there. He was a black man, and he was talking. And come to find out, he was a weightlifter, big guy, broad shoulders, and he is in the Bodybuilding Hall of Fame. He's about my age, but big, strong, and in shape. And so he was talking about the things of life. And Mrs. Privet, not being able to restrain herself, said, "You're wrong." And I heard that. And so they went back and forth about whether he was right or wrong. And so I thought, "Oh, no. What's going to happen here? I might have to get between him and he's going to kill me. I might have to die for my wife right there." So finally we got over to where we could eat breakfast off of the breakfast bar. We went over and sat down. He followed her over there and sat next to us. And they continued their argument. And he said to her, "You know, that black, everyone is going to be black eventually." And Mrs. Privet, rather than saying something nice, she said, "You're black." And then he said, "I'm not as black as you think." And so he pulled his pant leg up and showed her his leg. It was white. He said, "My mother was white, so I'm not as black as you think." So I say this to you. We got through this and this conflict, and he found out I was a Baptist preacher. And he said, "I'm looking for a verse in the Bible." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "That one where the devil was going up and down the land." So I took him over into the book of Job, showed it where he was at. He said, "Would you text that to me. And I said, I will. His name is Tony Atlas. I don't know if you know him or not. He's a bodybuilder. Okay. And do you know him? Yes. Okay. And so that's who he is. And by the way, he is a very nice guy. So I'm not being critical of what he did. He's just a very nice guy. But he and Mrs. Privet just went back and forth. And so he found out that, and I texted him that verse. And he thanked me for that with a text. And I said to him in another text, I said, this makes me the unofficial guide, spiritual guide of Tony Atlas. And so he sent me another text and thanked me for the guidance and everything. Well, I'm there visiting her sister and my nephews. He came over. And so I told him the story about Tony Atlas. Now, he drove all the way across Greenville, South Carolina, just to see us. But when I told him that Tony Atlas was signing autographs over here, he left and went over to Tony Atlas. So I decided on my cards to put advisor to Tony Atlas. That way I can get a crowd. But he said, I'm not as black as you think I am. And so when we see this, we look at these people and these two women, and we say, how far off is the power of God? Well, it's not as far as you may think it is. And our story tells us that. So here's Jesus, and he ends up on this journey, and it's going to take him down to the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He had just passed a place where he was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he healed the maniac of Gadara. And so he comes over, and then the disciples of John come to him and ask him some questions about fasting. And so he responded to that. And then the very next thing, he gets on this journey to walk to the house of Jairus. And in Matthew 9:14, then came the disciples of John while he spake these things unto them. And so verse 18 says, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, and come and heal my daughter. She's dead. That's the wrong time to ask for healing. Makes it a lot harder. I've been in a situation where healing was necessary. Went over and visited one of our men in church, and he was bleeding. And he said, my doctor will not see me. He's kind of a hypochondriac. And so I don't think his doctor believed everything that he told him. And so I got angry with the doctor. And so I said, let's pray. And so I bowed before him, put my hand on his stomach, prayed for him. He was bleeding. And I said, Lord, help him right now. He said, I stopped bleeding. He said, I can feel it. Well, so, you know, who knows? Who knows? But nonetheless, here is Jairus wanting Jesus to heal his daughter. She, in John, or in Luke 8:41, it says, behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell at his feet and besought him that he would come to his house. So Jesus followed him. I mentioned to you that he followed him, but he didn't have to. He was doing this to accommodate him. God does things to accommodate you, but not always. He expects your faith to grow. And so he'll do something in your life to get your faith to grow. For instance, I was over at my daughter's house, and I was telling her that I'd like to go to Florida, and I asked her if she could find a place for me to stay down there, do the calling. I've always treated her as my secretary. And my wife says, leave her alone. Not me. She's my daughter. And so I left there and I headed home. when I got into our court, I noticed that a car had been following me and turned right into our court. And he got out. Well, it was our next door neighbor. I hadn't noticed that until he got out of the car. And he said, "Is Phyllis here?" And I thought, oh no, we've done something wrong. The leaves in my yard always fly over into his yard. And I had a lot of leaves on my roof, and they flew over into his yard earlier. And I thought, oh, he's angry about these leaves. And so I brought Phyllis out there, and I'm going to try to resolve this situation. And he said, "We have a condo in Florida." And I said, "That's good." And he said, "Well, we're not going to use it for 2 weeks in January." I said, "Okay." I said, "Are you interested in renting this out? Is that what you're talking about?" He said, "For you, I think we're just going to let you take that at no charge." He said, "Would you be interested?" I said, "I believe I would. Florida's where I want to go. Not Alaska, Florida. That's where I want to go." I called my daughter up and told her what had happened because I told her to find us a place in Florida. And so we hung up, and I'm in the house, and the phone rings, and my daughter's on the phone. She said, "I talked to Rick," that's my boy, and she said, "We have you a flight down to Orlando." And so we have a place for you down there. And I said, "That's good. What's the charge on that?" She said, "There's no charge. Rick and I are going to pay for it." And she said, "And besides that, far for you to rent, and we're taking care of it." I said, "I believe I'm really interested in this. You know, God doing this for us." So we go down to Florida, get in this condo, and we had a good time. Went to church that Sunday, came back that Sunday night, and the preacher looked at me and he said, "You're a man of God, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am." He said, "Do you have something to tell us tonight?" I said, "I believe I do." Now, I would never have done that myself. I'd have to know you and your pedigree and your wife's middle name, you know, everything about you. But he said, "Would you speak tonight?" And I did. It wasn't a great message, but I'm not a great preacher. And so I preached. And afterwards, he gave me an offering. Paid for the trip down there. Paid for all of our meals and everything. So think about this now. I just was interested in going to Florida, and God took care of every aspect. It didn't cost me one nickel to go to Florida and get back home. Now, God does that for you. You know what he's doing? Showing you what he can do. He's showing you what he can do. God will show you what he can do. But if he shows you what he can do, then he's going to ask you, "What can you do?" And that's when I got the diabetes and the leg problem and all the other problems that come along with it. Is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. But had I known, I wouldn't have been that interested. You know. But he showed me, "I'll take care of you in the beginning. You'll have some trouble. And at the end, it's going to be a real blessing." Well, that's the way it's going to be here. So here is this 12-year-old daughter, and Jairus says she is dead. She lay dying. And so he said, "If you will come and lay hands on her, she'll live." Now, whether he believed that in great detail, I don't know. I think he was taking a chance on her. I call it a 10-cent chance. I talked to you about Monroe Parker, that preached for us in a revival for this church and our church at Lukesburg and the other churches. And Monroe Parker tells a story of passing by a fruit stand. There's a watermelon there. He thumps that watermelon. And he said to the guy there, he said, "How much is this?" He said, "60 cents. He said, "I'll take it." I said, "Oh," he said, "I only got 50 cents. He said, "That's all right." He said, "When you come by sometime, just leave the other dime." And so Monroe Parker put the 50 cents back in his pocket, picked up the watermelon, and started to leave. And the guy said, uh-huh. He said, just give me the 50 cents, and I'll trust you for the dime. Monroe Parker looked at him and said, you don't trust me. You're just willing to take a 10-cent chance on me. Well, that's what people do with God. They don't really trust him, but they are willing to take a 10-cent chance on him. Small chance. And so here we are with his daughter. She lay dying. And he said to Jesus, put your hands on her and she will live. So he heads that way. And when he arrives, there's going to be a throng of people around him. But before then, he runs into this woman who has, she's diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. 12 years. I think it was Brother Wendell came up to me and he said, what's that about 1972? And I said, well, that's when we started the church in South Dakota. He said, that's when I got saved. Isn't that right? Yeah. Okay, so coincidence, but nonetheless, interesting. And so here is this woman that had this issue of blood 12 years. The daughter of Jairus is 12 years old. Same thing. And so this has been going on in God's planning for 12 years. God plans ahead. He is prepared for this moment. What is the will of God for this woman, and what is the will of God for this young girl? Well, I can tell you now. It's for them to be healed. Now, you say, well, why them and not somebody else? Because of what the result is. It's going to affect a lot of people. It's going to have an impact on a lot of people. And so this woman sought the power of God to help her. Jairus sought the power of God to help him. Now, this woman was looking to touch the hem of his garment. Now, who ever heard about touching the hem of a garment to get help? But it was the least of all things, the outstretch beyond the normal range of power. She said, if I can just touch it, I'll be made whole. Now, that was not great faith. That was small faith. And you say, well, I think it was great faith. She was just getting the outer regions of the power of God. I ask you the question. How far away is the power of God from this woman with the issue of blood? Well, Jesus was walking. She was there. She was close enough to touch him. That's how far away it is. How close is Jesus Christ to you in your life? Can you reach out and touch the power of God even in a small way? Because that's going to be important to you. You say, well, I don't see any reason why that would be important to me. You ever had a child dying? That'll be important to you. You ever have a wife with cancer? Coming to the point where she just couldn't go on. My wife came to me. She said, feel this. And she had a lump right up here, about the size of a cell phone. And I told her, I said, we're going through this together. And so we went to see the doctor. And her doctor would not take care of her because she had no insurance. We had no Medicare or anything like that. And so she just abandoned her. She wouldn't even recommend another doctor. We were dumbfounded in that. And a young lady from Red something or other, the cancer patients, came by and helped us find a doctor. And so Mrs. Pruitt went to the doctor. They took her in, an oncologist saw her, said she had to have surgery, and she did. And she had, after that, she had the chemotherapy. Everybody acts differently to chemotherapy. They react differently. And Mrs. Privet had to go through 4 rounds of chemotherapy. And the first round, it was horrible. The very first night she started vomiting, and she would go that way for several days. And then we would get back to the second round, and same thing. 4 rounds, and we finished it. The doctor said, you'll have to have 4 rounds of this. And it was horrible. We would pray together in the middle of the night just to get through the night. And it was a horrible thing. So we finished that 4th round, and the doctor came in, and he said, you've done great. He said, I'm very proud of you. He said, now you'll just have 2 more rounds. And I looked at her, and just her face dropped. And realizing this was going to have to happen, she didn't say anything else. We left the doctor, headed home, and I looked at her, and I could see tears coming out of her eyes. And I didn't say anything. And she looked at me, and she said, I'm saved. I said, I know you're saved. She said, I don't want to go through this anymore. She said, I'm going to heaven. She said, I don't want to go through this anymore. You know how helpless a husband feels when you do that to him? There's nothing he can do. You try to comfort, there's no comfort. You try to help, there's no help. And so I said to her, okay, you don't have to go through any more. I said, but there's 14 of us, and you only have 1 vote. And she looked at me, and her face cracked a smile. And she got through that deep, hard moment and continued the second 2 rounds. And then radiation that burned her, a lot of other things. But she came through it. And I was very proud of her, the strength she exhibited. It's a tough thing. It's a tough thing. You see, so here we have this woman that has an issue of blood. It's a tough thing. You have to have faith. How much faith? How far off is the power of God from you? Not very far off. You say, well, where was it with you? When I said that, that came from God. Right to her. Just at the moment she needed it, that's the power of God. She said, it doesn't look too powerful. She's alive. She didn't stop. She went on. You need to see the power of God the way it is, not the way you want it to be. And so they go on. And the woman touches the hem of his garment, the most insignificant part of Jesus, the hem of his garment. And she said, if I but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. And so she thought just the slightest touch would heal her issue. If I may but touch it, I shall be whole. So Jesus turns around and looks at her, and he says this, thy faith hath made thee whole. How much faith she have? A little bit. A little bit to head to him and not trust something else. Those doctors that she'd been trusting, she turned from them to him. And he healed her body. And so as I look at her, her faith was the kind of faith that healed her in the sense that it touched Jesus' hem. She touched the power of God. I said in Sunday school, you can have little faith. That's what most people have. You can have growing faith. That's what you ought to have. Then you can have great faith, where not only can you get help for yourself, but you can get it for other people. You can get it for other people. You can pray. and the power of God falls, you can get it for other people. And so, faith can do great things. It can walk on water. It can walk through obstacles. It can get your sins forgiven. It can make you see things you've never seen before. And then this, faith can please God. Do you know what it means for you if you please God? If you please God, you have the blessing of God. I know that if I please my wife, I have her blessing. But if I act like I normally act, I don't have it. See? So you need to please God. You want His blessing. You want His power. You want to touch right out there the power of God. So Jesus healed the woman with an issue of blood that the doctors could not heal. This world cannot do for you what you need done. It cannot give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. But when God works in your life, it's a different story. It's a different story. Those nights that we prayed and God gave us peace, we made it through the night. We made it through the night. And so Jesus heads on down to the ruler's house. And when he came into the ruler's house, he saw these people in a funeral dirge. And the minstrels were playing and the people were making noise. He said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." So here's this young girl that before the foundation of the world, God had decided to heal. God's ahead of us in this game. See? And so God has decided for you what He's going to do. Now it'd be a good idea for you to get in a place where you could see that. You'd have more peace. So Jesus said, "Give place." And the people who lived in darkness laughed Him to scorn. And that's what this world does. If you say to this world, "I trust my God," and say, you give money to your God, they will laugh you to scorn. "I trust my God, and I come to church on Sunday morning." The world will laugh you to scorn because there are other things to do. Fishing and boating and golf and all kinds of things. The world will laugh you to scorn. And when push comes to shove and you really need God, at a moment of crisis, and you say, "I trust my God," the world will say you're foolish and they will scorn you for your faith. Well, may I say that I would rather be in the presence of God, trusting God, than to look to this world for my comfort because they don't give it. Jesus found a maid. She was not dead. He said, "Give place, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed Him to scorn. Jesus said, "Put these people out of the house." Why? Because of the commotion they would create. A lot of people come to church and they create a commotion. They don't add to the church. They don't add to the work of God. Matter of fact, they take away from it. And there are people that don't take away from the things of God. They add to them and thank God for them. Jesus, this little maid, Jairus, no doubt his mother, were there. And when Jesus prayed, the Bible says He went in and took her by the hand. And the maid arose. Think of that day now. This maid has brought joy into the home because God healed her. And in the home, this woman with the issue of blood, they brought comfort. Why? Because God worked in her life and healed her. Now, if you can demonstrate the power of God in your life, guess what believers will do? They will be encouraged in their faith. How far off from the power of God are you? I say to you, reach out and touch God in by faith in a way that others will know that you trust in your God. Would you stand with me, please? Do you trust God? Have you put your faith in God? Are you saved? With the heads bowed and the eyes closed. If you're saved, I want you to raise your hand. That looks like everybody to me. Now, do those people around you know that the power of God rests in your life? If not, how can you be the testimony that you need to be? You need to come like this woman did and touch the hem of your garment. His power is not far away from you. Heavenly Father, help us now. In this invitation, may we seek to draw nigh you. May the power of God rest on us in such a way that others would know that we know you, and that their faith would spread to their family and friends. Now help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. I want you to come, get a little bit closer to God, reach out and touch God by faith, not with your hand, but by faith. And let people see that you know God. What are we singing? Cleanse me. All right. As we sing, the altar is open. You come. Come on. The altar is open. Let the power of God be known in your life. Come on. Come on. People need to see God in you. They need to see Jesus, the hope of glory, in you. If we're going to reach the world, the world better be able to see the Lord as their solution to their problems. When the woman got home, there were people that knew that the Lord was the answer to problems. The neighbors of Jairus knew that God was able to heal this young girl. They watched the power. God. Now, can they watch you? Can they watch you as you exercise your faith in God? Come on. Let God see, let others see the power of God in you. The altar's open. Come on. Just think how we could stir the world if they could see what God is doing in our life. If they could see what God is doing in your life, that means you need to empty yourself and be filled with the Spirit of God. My life and make it whole. God is speaking to you. You need to respond to Him.
With thy great love divine, take all my will, thy passion sell.
Come on, well, God's speaking. There's still time.